I don't know what your month has been like, but my month has been more than hectic, and it's not geared, most of the hecticness, if there's such a word, was not geared to celebrating Christmas. It's just geared to family events and family activities and Christmas concerts and ministry opportunities. And somehow in the midst of December every year, I lose Jesus. I don't know if you lose Jesus, but things pick up, the pace picks up, and things become a little more hectic, a little more turmoil in my life. And the tempo increases, and all of a sudden my thankfulness to God seems to disappear. It's not that I'm not thankful, I just don't have the time to be thankful. I don't know what your Christmas is like. I have 6 kids, 12 grandchildren, and Christmas concerts come out of your ears for the whole of the month of December. And there are more events and brownies and guides and cookie drives, and it just keeps going. And then, of course, you add to that all the church things. So by this time in the Christmas season, I'm with Mr. Scrooge. I'm about to say, bah humbug, it's over. I don't know how you feel, but it's over. And so I'd like us to just spend a few minutes relaxing, maybe. Take a deep breath and go, it's over. And think about what it was all about. Because somewhere in the hecticness of Christmas, we lose what it was all about. So I'd just like to refresh our memories and maybe refocus our hearts a little bit. So in your printout, look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God. And he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him. And this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was going to come into the world. But although the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him when he came. And even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. So if you have your pen with you, go back to the beginning and circle in the beginning. Just circle it, in the beginning. And then circle the word God. It's in the second line, probably. If you go back to the beginning of your Bible, in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis tells us that God created man and woman in his image so that he could share his love with his creation. The purpose of man being created was so that God would have someone to share his heart with. He wants to share his heart with you and with me. Should we decide to respond to his initiative? But man, right from the very beginning, folks, we messed it up from the very beginning. Did not respond. We messed things up by not following God's plan and the few instructions that God left the original man and woman. These people, Adam and Eve, our relatives, did something that the Bible calls sin. And I wrote down my definition of sin for you. Sin is simply doing your own thing and not following God's plan and purpose for your life. God had told Adam and Eve that there were several rules for living in the garden, and they ignored all of them, both of them, totally. And so therefore, they sinned, because they were not living God's plan for their life. That sin separated the created, Adam and Eve, you and me, from the Creator, God. So all fellowship, all sharing between God and his creation came to a halt because of the sin. But God still wanted to have a relationship with us, so God, being God, had a plan. And I don't know if you know it, but the plan was first revealed to us in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's a reference that says there will be a virgin birth. There will be a birth of someone who is all of God in a human body. And in Genesis chapter 3, God announced his plan, that he would become one of us, live with us, so he could show us the Father. He could show us how much God the Creator loved us, and that he wanted a relationship with us. So, listen, God, who has always been since the beginning, wasn't created, always has been, who created everything there is in the universe, would become a man so that in time we would see his heart, experience his love, and want to walk with him in the relationship he wanted from the very beginning, with Adam and Eve. Now we call that Christmas. Theologically, it's called the Incarnation. God taking on human form and becoming one of us. Do you know that most Christians don't believe that Jesus is God? Do you know that most people in the world don't believe that Jesus is God? Jesus is God, born as a man. All of God emptied out of heaven into a human being, a baby. So, when you read John chapter 1, you see the word Word. It's a capital W. That's referring to Jesus, the spoken word of God. So let's read it again. In the beginning, the word, Jesus, already existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. You can underline that, circle it, star it. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus created everything there is. Nothing exists that he, Jesus, didn't make. Life itself was in Jesus. And this life is light to everyone. The light shines through the spiritual darkness, and the spiritual darkness can never extinguish it. So think that through. Here's what the Bible says. God the Father planned the creation. He planned everything that was going to be created. Jesus created it. Jesus created everything. There is nothing that was created that he did not create. That's what it said. Let's look at it. Nothing exists that Jesus didn't make. So God the Father planned it. Jesus the Son, God in a different form, born as a man, created it. Hebrews chapter 1 says, through the Son, God the Father made the universe and everything that's in it. And then the Holy Spirit came along, again God in another form, and he breathed life into the creation. The real key here is Jesus created everything. So let me step back. There's only one God, and he's revealed himself in three ways to us. Sunday School 101. So if I took water, Jesus is the living water, according to him. If I took water and froze it, I would have... Trick question. I would have ice. Ice is just water in a different form. Amen? If I take water and boil it, I would have... steam. Coffee. Who said coffee? I would have steam. That's just water in a different form. You take steam and condense it, you'd have water. You took the water and froze it, you'd have ice. So God the Father is the ice, God the Son is the water, and God the Holy Spirit is the steam. But they're all one thing. They're all H2O. So we have one God who's revealed himself to us in three ways. God the Father planned the creation. Jesus the Son created it, and the Holy Spirit breathed life into it. And so therefore, when we say that God became man, born in Bethlehem, we're saying the one who created everything became one of us. Isn't that amazing? I wouldn't do that if I were God, but it's amazing. He became a human being, just like you and I. So in Galatians chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, remember, Jesus was planned from before the creation of the earth, that he would be born. Genesis 3:15 states that he will be born. And now all of a sudden, Paul says, in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we have this crib event where this baby in diapers is born, and that's the reason for the season. I hate that phrase. We call it the incarnation, God becoming a man. That gets lost in our celebration somewhere. I didn't think about that during December till yesterday. Jesus is God, born as a man. You could think about that for the next 20 years and not catch all of it. But you know, you can't take that crib, and that beautiful little crib, which we've already removed from the church here, because Christmas is finished, wipe it away. So that crib, you cannot take it and remove it from the cross. Because that crib without the cross is just a baby in dirty diapers in a very ugly place called a manger. Jesus came to show us the Father's heart of love. He came to reveal God's giving nature. He came to teach us and to heal us because he loved his creation. But most importantly, Jesus came to die. He was born to die for the sin that prevents us from fellowshipping with God. The original sin of Adam and Eve that separates us from him, but also the sin we've done in our own lives. And every one of us is a sinner. So Jesus, who created everything, the crib, is born as a man. Therefore, he has the right to die to redeem what he's created. Listen, catch that. Jesus, who created everything, came because he loved us to die for everything he created. He had the right to do that because he created us. So he has the right to decide to die for us. So the crib of Christmas must always be immediately connected to the cross of Good Friday. But again, you can't just talk about the cross of Good Friday. You have to talk about the crown that Jesus is going to wear one day because he was born king. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this Jesus who created everything, and this Jesus who then died on the cross to redeem humanity, whom he created, has then the right to come back and judge everything. Why? Why does he have the right to judge everything? Because he created it, and he died for it. And that gives him the right to come back as judge. And he's going to judge us in love and faithfulness and grace, but he's still going to judge us. So the Bible says that although the world was made through him, the world didn't know him, didn't recognize him when he came, and even his own people, his own land, and among his own people, he wasn't accepted. But to all who believed him, I think that's in your notes, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God, to again know God as their Father, and to again have a relationship with God, person to person. In other words, if you believe that Jesus is God in human form, fully God and man together, and therefore without sin, and if you believe that that same Jesus died on the cross because with the shedding of his blood all sin is forgiven, and therefore the separation between God and man has ceased, if we believe that and accept it, repent of our sins, then we are reborn. I'm just going through John chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Or born again. And the Bible said, not of human will, not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. God's will is that you be born again. Not born physically, but reborn spiritually. Because when you were born physically, you were spiritually separated from God because of your sin. So again, the birth of Christ has no meaning unless you connect it to the cross of Good Friday. And that has little meaning unless you connect it to the fact that Jesus is alive and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you and I, who have been reborn because of the will of God, it was his will that Jesus come. See, there's three wills in your life. The will of the flesh. And you all know what that one's like. There's the will that's in your soul, because your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So you have two wills you struggle with. your will, you saying it would be God's will, not your will be done. And then the third will is God's will. So the scripture says that we can be born again, your own flesh will not want to be, your own soul will not want to be, but the will of God is that you should be. I'm working with a young fellow, his name's Jeremy. His flesh does not want to be born again because he's got a girlfriend he's living with. And he knows that the day that he says yes to God's will to be born again, that he's going to have to give up his girlfriend. And so the will of the flesh is winning. Do you hear what we're doing? Okay. So the Word, Jesus, who is God, became human, lived here on the earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. So you and I can be reborn and have a relationship with God for all of eternity. So Christmas, the crib, Good Friday, Easter, the cross, and someday the second coming of Jesus, the crown. You can't separate them. So Christmas is all about God putting us first. So look in your notes. God so loved the world, you know this one, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. So if you believe in Jesus, that he is God, you believe in the cross, that he did die for our sins, you believe that he is alive, he was raised from the dead, then God has given to you a gift called eternal life. John 17:3 defines the gift. This is eternal life, that you may personally and intimately know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So the gift that God gives to us is supernatural ability to have a relationship with him. Like Adam and Eve did. You know, they used to walk in the garden together, talk, share their hearts together. That's possible again, not with the garden's kind of gone, but possible in our lives to walk with God, talk with God, hear God's voice, see what he's doing, be touched by him and touch his heart. That's what this is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. Not about some baby in a manger. It's about God wanting a relationship with us so we can talk with him and walk with him and know him. He already knows us. So our task is to get to know him. And he gave you the supernatural ability to do that. It's called eternal life. It isn't to live forever. It's to have a relationship. I defined it for you. The Bible defines it for you. So he put us first. Someone say amen. He could have just stayed in heaven and written us off, you know. Blown the world apart. Star Wars can do that. God can do it. What does he expect from us? He expects us to put him first. That's a good message at Christmas. If God put you first, now you put him first. He expects that we will put him first. Sorry, I failed. My family came first. My wife and all of her preparations for Christmas came next. You know, suppers came and then food had to be prepared. And somewhere Jesus just got, in my life, maybe not in yours, Jesus just got lost. I've cooked 5 turkeys so far. I don't know how many more I've got to go. But last night we had 30 people in my house at church service for Christmas. We cooked the food for them. Somewhere Jesus got lost. I didn't put him first. Everything else crowded in. Maybe you don't do that. But every year I go through this. He expects those of us who are called his children to put him first every day for the rest of our lives. Not just Christmas. Every day. He expects those of us who are reborn will honor him and consider him first in everything. So I want to get really practical. What does it mean to put God first? Philippians 2 in your notes. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was doing that for us. He put us first, even though it meant going to the cross. So he expects us, his children, to put him first. God is God. Did you know that God is God? He's not applying for the job. He's got the job. He is God. And God says, I put you first. Now you put me first. You love me with your whole heart. So if God is the creator, and he is, and he became a baby for us, and he did, and he died on the cross so we could be forgiven, and he did, and he rose again from the dead, and he has, and he is coming back one day, maybe in our lifetime, then I think he deserves top priority. I think he deserves to be first in every aspect of our lives, and I think he deserves the best. He deserves to have our whole heart. And again, this Christmas, I failed to give him. Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, which includes your will, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. God put us first. He expects us to put him first. So, maybe my question could be, what did you put first during Christmas? I didn't put God first. I admit it. I repented of it. There were 1,000 other things that were first in my life. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. You know, God said in Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods but God only, just me. Do you have other gods? Do you know how you can tell? What do you get emotional about? What do you talk about all the time? What do you get excited about? Those are all gods. There's a guy down the street from me. I've known him for years. He used to come to my church, our church in Regina. He doesn't anymore. He switched gods. His god is Harley Davidson. He has a Harley Davidson motorcycle, a very big, beautiful one, which I drool over occasionally. He has a Harley Davidson leather jacket. He has a Harley Davidson hat. He has Harley Davidson earrings. He has Harley Davidson finger rings. Everything is Harley Davidson. He used to worship God. What do you get excited about? Harley Davidson. You see, what you love deeply, you talk about boldly. What do you talk about all the time? That's your God. Some people's gods, and I was talking to a lady yesterday like this, some people's gods are their medical condition. You know, they have this organ recital. My bladder leaks, my liver aches, you know. And when you talk to them, all they talk about is their medical conditions. That's their God. That's their reason for living. What's your God? When our focus becomes the real God, then we grasp the meaning of Christmas. When the deep feelings we have are for God, when we can sing these songs and actually feel what we're singing, then we've understood the purpose of Christmas. When you are satisfied with nothing except by God, your relationship with God is the only thing that satisfies you, then you grab hold of the meaning of Christmas. When you get a sense of value and worth from your relationship with God, not from what you do, what you own, what you're buying, how good it all looks, your sense of value and worth comes from your relationship with God. Now you've understood what Christmas is all about. Listen, guys, if you get your sense of value and worth from what you do for a living, one day you're going to stop work and you'll have no sense of value or worth because you're getting it from the wrong place. So the crib, the cross, and the crown. So practically, how do you put God first? Oh, I thought about that. So I'm going to give you the letters, F-I-R-S-T. I'm a real simple person. I have to boil everything down to simple. If it's complicated, it's religion. If it's simple, it's Jesus. Amen? Mm-hmm. So F, first. Put God first in your finances. The poorest month for offerings in all churches is January. Why? Because MasterCard and Visa statements come in and we have to pay for what we just gave away at Christmas or bought for ourselves. If we truly believe in what Christmas is all about, we will put God first in our finances. You know, the Israelites, when they reached the Promised Land, when the Jewish people coming out with Moses and then into the Promised Land with Joshua 40 years later, when they ended up in the Promised Land, they were faced with the temptation of endless possessions. I mean, things they never had as slaves, now they could have. Things they never had in the wilderness, now they could have. They could now have houses, like permanent houses, land, gardens, crops. And it had a negative effect upon their relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it was too long to stick in your notes, it says that as God blessed them in the Promised Land, you shall bless the Lord your God with the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God and do not keep his commandments, that your heart will become proud and you'll forget that it was the Lord your God that prospered you. And that's exactly what happened. They entered the Promised Land, everything prospered, and they forgot that it was God doing it for them. They didn't put their finances first towards God. They put it towards themselves. I go almost every February. We bring 300, 350 pastors from Central Asia. That's Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, eastern part of Russia. What else? Where else were they coming from? Pakistan, Afghanistan. We bring them all together in Turkey. They come secretly. They're not allowed to come out of their country. We don't take pictures. We don't record anything. We can't put anything on Facebook, because going back, they're going to be checked. Everything on their computers will be checked, and they can be arrested if they come out to do something Christian. Well, 2 years ago, I asked the question of this consultation. We all get together. We just pray and worship and talk for 6 days. And I said, how come the growth of the church in Central Asia went like this in the 90s when the Christian faith finally got there after communism collapsed? And went like this, and by the year 2000, it was leveling off, growing a little bit, leveling off. And then by 2009, it was decreasing. Literally, not only did the growth rate decrease, it stopped, and people began to leave the church. It's okay. I preached with six of my own in the first year. It began to decrease. Why? And the instant answer, nobody had to think. They just instantly said, prosperity. Because we no longer need God, we have food, we have drugs, we have a doctor, prosperity, church went down. Because you forget where the prosperity came from. God is the source of everything we have. Did you know that? And God can tell you to give anything away he wants, because he owns it all anyways. We say, I don't want to give God 10%. I don't think this tithing thing is good. Hey, God owns all of it. He thankfully allows you to keep 90%. He could ask you for 30%. What is the purpose of tithing? Well, it's to support the church, of course. No, it's not. Deuteronomy 14. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. God doesn't need your money. God can find money anywhere, anytime he wants. The purpose of tithing is simple. You're putting God first. You're giving him the 10% that he asks for. Do I know if you tithe or not? No, and I don't care. Honestly. Elders here don't see the record of who gives what. There's one person who keeps control of that and keeps track of it and sends you your receipts. We don't see them. But the purpose of tithing isn't to support the church or finance the kingdom's expansion, although we do use it for that. The purpose of tithing is for you to put God first, because he put you first. He became one of us at Christmas. Secondly, the I in the word first is to put God first in your interests. That includes things like your career, your hobbies, what you do in recreation. You know, I can tell what people's interests are. It's real simple. I just get on Facebook. When you read someone's Facebook page, you soon find out what their real interests are. And most times, you have to be hard-pressed to find Jesus or God in any of it. if we truly understand Christmas, then God is going to be first in our interests, in what we do, what we read. You know, when you get excited about the Rough Riders and paint your chest green and put a half a watermelon on your forehead and go out at 20 below zero and drink beer and yell for some guys running around in tights down below, you're called a fan. When you get that excited about Jesus, you're called a fanatic. And that's stupid. What do you get excited about? I have a son-in-law who loves hockey. It's too bad. I love Jesus. I finally convinced him to say he likes hockey because he loves Jesus. You can't love hockey and love Jesus. What's your interest? What do you think about the most? What do you like to read the most? What do you want to talk about the most? Look in your notes. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, the things you talk about, do they bring glory to God? The things you read, do they bring glory to God? Whoa, that's metal. The things you watch on television, do they bring glory to God? So first in your finances, first in your interests. The R stands for putting first God first in your relationships. Oh, there's one for you. You know how you have a happy marriage? I've been married 43 and a half years. You know how you have a happy marriage?
Two good forgivers.
If Jesus is in you, and Jesus is in your spouse, then there won't be a lot of wars. Because if you're both putting Jesus first, you'll have a very happy marriage. The times that I wanted to murder my wife, I don't believe in divorce. Murder my wife is faster. Doesn't cost as much. It's because I haven't put Jesus first. I put me first. The times that we have wars in my family are when one of us doesn't have Jesus first. We're putting ourselves first. Jesus has to be first in all of our relationships. All of them. That's how you survive in a marriage. That's how you survive in a relationship. Listen to me. If you're friends with someone who isn't saved, you're not really friends. You're ministering to them. Because two cannot walk together unless they agree, according to Prophet Amos. So, if you have a friend, it should be someone who's saved. Because you then have the same values, the same interests, the same basic foundation to your life. So people who you relate to who are not saved, you're ministering to them. You're bringing them into the kingdom. So God has to be first in our relationships. The S stands for putting God first in our schedule. And again, I mess this one up every Christmas. We can get so busy, not just at Christmas, that we can forget about God. Is that not true? God sat me down one day. You ever felt like God was saying, sit down and shut up for a while and listen? I get that feeling from God a lot. And God told me one day, he said, you know, this would be much easier, ministry would be much easier if you did it with me, not just for me. Because you see, even when you work full time for God, you can work for him, but not with him. So if you put God first, it makes ministry a lot easier. It really does. So God became first in my schedule. That means first in the morning, after you have coffee, strong coffee. I just bought an espresso machine for Christmas. Strong coffee. God will benefit. I'll be much more awake when we're talking. God has to be first in your schedule, folks. I don't know where you fit him in, but fit him in. And he should be on the schedule first, even if it's at night. Put him in there first before you fill up the whole day and find out there was no time for God. You know, if I say, you know, I love my wife on Sundays, but the rest of the week, I don't spend any time with her. How long do you think I'd stay married? I wouldn't. If you say you love God while you're singing songs on Sunday, and you hear a little teaching, you know, pablum, I've digested the food and I'm feeding it back to you now. It's called milk. But you don't feed yourself the rest of the week. You don't make God a priority the rest of the week. You're not going to have a relationship. Are you kidding? You're starving to death. So every day, we have to find time for God in our schedule. Someone say amen. I don't know what you did during Christmas, but God disappeared from my schedule. David said, morning, noon, and night, I plead aloud in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. That's just a nice way of saying, when you need him, yeah, yell out. When you're in a crisis, go ahead, yell out to him. But how about having a relationship so when you yell out to him, he doesn't say, and who are you? He's not an emergency generator. If you want to keep the lights on all the time, you have to spend some time with them every day. Stop running your life on your own power. Does that make sense? So here's what I do. I make an appointment with God. And when people phone and ask for me, the person who answers the phone says, I'm sorry, he's in an appointment. I make an appointment with my wife every week. It's called date night. But we set it up. I literally make an appointment. I add it to my calendar. If the person is important, you're going to spend time with them. If God is important, every day, if you look at my electronic calendar, paper calendar, you'll have God somewhere in the day. A good hour. So we can have a chat. So get God in your schedule. And last, God should be first in your troubles. Maybe this is because I'm a pastor, but I got tired of hearing about people's problems. So I started to say, have you talked to God about this yet? He might be your first avenue of help. I can give you a little bit of human wisdom. I can mix in a little bit of godly wisdom. But boy, you can get help from God. It's 100% pure proof here. You know, it's directly on. Where do you go when you have a problem? Where do you go when you're suffering? Do you know there's two kinds of sufferings in the world, major and minor? Major suffering is when I'm suffering, and minor suffering is when you're going through something. Who do you go to? You go to your pastor, your spouse, your friend, a bottle of alcohol? I used to drink when I had a problem. That's why I was a drunk. I always had problems. Who do you go to? Someone once said, and I think it's in your notes, when you have nothing left but God, you begin to learn that God is enough. You don't need more. When you get in hot water, what happens? When you put an egg in hot water, it goes hard. Or if you put a carrot in hot water and boil it, and it goes soft. What happens when you have a problem? Do you get hard towards God? Or do you go soft towards God? I have several boys who are running from God because they hit problems in their lives. And they got hard. Hard-hearted. It's God's fault. Not really. But never mind. They think it is. And they're running. Who should you go to when you have a problem? First. Not second. First. That's why 1 Peter 5 says, casting all your cares upon him, he cares for you. Does that make sense? So, I'm trying to put God first again, and I have to turn some things around to do that. Because I tend to be a very active, busy person, and I have a big family, and I have ministry that keeps me occupied. But I decided once again, 2016 is coming, the new year, I want God to be first. You see, God so loved the world that he sent his son. And then all he's asking us, because he first loved us, is to love him in return. Love him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. love ourselves so we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. See, we can't do anything that he's asked us to do until we put him first and love him with everything we got. So whatever you've lost over this Christmas season, you may want to get it back. Putting him first in your finances, your interests, your relationships, your schedule, and first when you have a problem. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that you have put us first. Before all things, you loved us. You love your creation. We thank you that because of your love, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be born the first Christmas in the manger in Bethlehem to Mary, a virgin. And that Jesus is God. He's all of God in human form. But we thank you that the crib is connected to the cross. And that Jesus died on the cross because he loved us. And because of his death and the shedding of his blood, we can be forgiven, we can be healed, and we can be whole. We thank you that the grave could not hold him because he did not have any sin in his life. And that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and one day he's promised to return. We thank you that he has sent the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to guide us, to direct us, and to help us in this relationship that we have with you. Thank you that this gift, this eternal life, this gift of a supernatural ability to have a relationship with a supernatural God has been placed inside of us. Help us this Christmas to unwrap the gift and learn how to hear your voice, see the things that you're doing, see the kingdom as it really is, and to be touched by you and to touch your heart on a daily basis. Help us to have that relationship that Adam and Eve once had and lost, and that Jesus gained back for us, redeemed us, so we could have this personal, intimate, dynamic, daily, ever-deepening, unique love relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. We thank you that that relationship is empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that because we are born again, we know why Christmas is so important. So help us not to worship any other God besides you. Help us to love you with our whole hearts. Help us to learn to love ourselves so that we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Help us to introduce others to the love of God that we've experienced. And then we would fulfill the meaning of Christmas. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. That's good. That's a little longer than normal.